pick up the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures, you'll find in front of you in the pew, and turn with me to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, one of the minor prophets, and you'll find it at page 931 in the Bible in front of you in the pew. We're reading from the first chapter, from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, the first chapter of the book of Zechariah. Perhaps we'll read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. If you want to know why we only use the authorized version, you will find a booklet on the tables and the doors of the church, why we hold to the authorized King James Bible and reject modern versions. And you can get a copy of that quite freely, or copies, and I trust you'll read it and help us to circulate it. The battle for the Bibles is on today in a very real and special way. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry not, saying, thus saith, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities, through prosperity, shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Ending our reading at verse 21. And God shall stamp it with his very own special seal of approval. The first chapter of the book of Zechariah, from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter as we have been reading tonight. And especially the verses 18 to 21. I give the first part of this message this morning. It is on tape, and it can be obtained at the studio, the recording studio, after the service, the first floor behind the pulpit area. We discovered this morning that the Church of Christ on earth dwells in the midst of conflict. There is never a time, there is never a circumstance, there is never a situation that the Church of Christ is not in battle against the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the gospel. And when the Church ceases to battle, it ends itself and destroys itself. Only a fighting church can survive the attacks of the enemy. The Church of God on earth is therefore in the battlefield, and it is a church militant. The horns that are mentioned here in this first chapter, verse 18, "Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns." These are the horns of the savage beasts of evil and of the devil that hurl themselves perpetually to harass and to make themselves gory with the blood of the saints of God. The normal state of the church has to be war to the death against these horns. The Savior came not, he told us himself, to bring peace, but rather a sword. Christ leads a church to battle. He does not lead them to compromise or faithlessness, but to fidelity and faithfulness. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. The powerful exposure of God's truth is bound to incite the unregenerate to acts of the deepest antagonism. And when the war is at its worst, when the enemy comes in like a flood, when the voices are raised and the cries are raised as truth exposes evil, we should rejoice. For it is when there is deep antagonism to truth, God is doing a work of deliverance. Christ's people are on earth to do the work of the army of heaven. And the more faithful the Church of Christ is, the more strength the opposition will hurl against it. But that strength will be weakened and subdued and overcome by the help of the Lord. For if you look at this portion, for every horn, God had a man to deal with it, to fret it, to smash it, to overcome it, and to put it out of operation. The church must not count this battle as a strange thing. The New Testament tells us, count it not a strange thing if you fall into temptation. It is because the present day church is so weak and so filled with cowardice and so filled with worldliness and prayerlessness that the present-day church cannot engage in the battle successfully, but chooses rather the way of surrender. Our brother was singing about the dark storms, and I tell you the dark storms are going to burst upon this age of ours. We have first of all this whole battle about making new human beings, clowning. And we have Mr. Blair totally and absolutely dedicated to that. We have the first legislation already through the House of Commons. We have the battle in Europe and the British government are locking horns on this issue, because this issue is going to affect the European Union as no other issue will affect it. We have this week seen the installation of the new Archbishop of Canterbury, and his first words were in defense of homosexuality and the training of homosexual priests. And he made it clear that as far as he was concerned, he would not heed the voice of any evangelical. He was going to go all out in his battle to allow homosexuality prevail in the pulpits of the Anglican community. It will only be by battle that the church shall gain its crown. This is a fixed, unchangeable, unalterable purpose of the immutable God. God has called us to war, to conflict, and to battle. Conflict does not mean defeat. Conflict, in Bible terms, is the defeat of the enemy and victory for the forces of truth and righteousness. The very voice which warns us against the gory horns that will attack the church is the same voice that sets out the way. Those horns are to be destroyed. An open war has to be declared, and the battle lines of conflict must be drawn clearly and plainly. The conflicting power of the church, in order to enter conflict against the enemy, will make it a conquering church. The church that enters the battle, combats the enemy, exposes the evil, refuses to bow the knee to the lie, and takes up the cause of Christ, will be honored by Christ, and Christ will bless that church. The persecuted church will always be the preserved church. God will preserve His church who takes the rod of judgment upon their backs because they go outside the camp to bear a reproach for Jesus. As I have said, God raises up in all history, He has done it, from the most unexpected places, men to contend for the faith. Men who will not enter or parley or agree or make deals with evil, but will stand erect for God, for righteousness, and in obedience to God's commission. Those are the people that God has. We've only got to look at Reformation times. What a day that was of evil, when the pedophile priests had their monasteries, and behind their monasteries practiced their evil. You've only to look at the legislation passed by the Parliament of the days of Henry VIII to see the rottenness and the stench and the filth and the perversion of the monasteries of the nation. When Parliament said, open the doors, break down the iron bars, let's see inside what Rome really is. Today that is out in the open. And we're having a replay of Reformation time iniquity, the very same iniquities that was practiced in the monasteries and the convent is practiced publicly through the confessional of the Roman Catholic Church today, one would have thought the whole world would have been up in anger against the church. But instead of that, we have the truth of prophecy. They shall believe the lie, for they all shall be damned who had pleasure in what? Unrighteousness. The breaking, the violation of God's commandments and God's way of holiness. But God always raises up men to stand in the gap. This morning, we noticed in our message the four great forces that are opposed to us today. First of all, we have Romanism, energized by ecumenism and charismatism. And the forces of Romanism have been strengthened by the joining of the ecumenical so-called Protestant churches in union with Rome. We've seen recently at a Baptist installation in Ballinasloe, who was the special guest when they were installing a new minister. The Roman Catholic priest was the special guest at the Baptist church. There was a time in this country when no Baptist church would have gone down that road. But they're going down the road. Ecumenism is the cloak. It is the smokescreen that gives Romanism the power to do its infiltration and its destruction of biblical Protestantism. And we have also not only that, but we have the charismatic movement. Oh, and the falsehood of the charismatic movement is put in the place of the truth of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people of God. And we have falsehood on every hand. As we saw this morning, as we looked at Daniel chapter 7, we saw the little horn of Daniel 7, which is Rome. And then in the next chapter, there's another little horn, chapter 8. It's the horn of Mohammedanism. And Mohammedanism has now been let loose across the world, and it is energized by terrorism. And from all over the world, the messages are coming from those countries where Mohammedanism is spreading. Pray for us. We just had an SOS from Lebanon. From the churches there, pray for us. The persecution is being loosed by Mohammedanism on the Christian church. And so it will. Because the Bible has told us that these things are going to come to pass. It's the time has come when God's people, instead of reading the prophets with the glasses of futurism, they should read the prophets with the glasses of today. I don't mind, I don't have any responsibility what's going to happen 100 years from tonight, but I have a responsibility for tonight. And to tell us that the Bible has nothing to say for our day is nonsense. The Bible has everything to say for our day. And the very heart and life's blood of the church has been destroyed because people have believed these things have nothing to do with us. We don't need to even think about them. There are people today who live as if the Church of Rome was part of the Church of Christ. And agree with Billy Graham that the greatest evangelist in the world is the Pope himself. Yes. And there are many who look favorably on Mohammedanism. Even Billy Graham himself fell out with his son on this question. And when Franklin, his son Franklin, denounced Mohammedanism, what it was, his father came out to condone Mohammedanism. I'm glad that Franklin stood on his own feet and said, I am not going to go with my dad on this issue. Mohammedanism is an evil thing, and so it is. It has drenched the Middle East in blood. It will drench it again in blood. Convert or die. That's the message of Mohammedanism. And we're going to see that added to and added to with great momentum in our day. And then we have something else. We have another horn. Christless scholasticism. Energized by carnal wisdom. In the beast that represents Greece. And the Greeks were the people that told us we could know God and we could understand God by worldly wisdom. The world by wisdom knows not God. And of course the media today are filled with the pressure of propaganda. Darwinism is revived. Evolution is revived. Attacks upon Moses and upon the Bible are all being revived. The forces of Antichrist and darkness are joining together in one great mad attempt to push the truth of Christ off the face of this earth. Surely the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And the mark of the Lord's coming will be the sleepiness of the church. It says when he did not come, they all, who were they all the virgins, the foolish ones and the wise, they slumbered and slept. When you wake in the morning, do you ever ask yourself the question, how near am I to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you knew that tomorrow was your last day on earth before Jesus Christ came, would you live differently than you did today or yesterday? Prayerlessness is the curse of the age. A prayerless people is a Christless people. And sometimes prayer to the Christian becomes a spare tire. And it's only when they run into difficulties they know anything about prayer. How sad for a man to kneel down and call on God at the crossroads, when he has failed to call on God and know God in the days that lay before the coming to the crossroads. I'm glad I'm in communion with God tonight. And no matter what happens to me tomorrow, I'm glad my soul is in communion with him. I'll have my time of prayer tomorrow the way I had it today. I'll not be rushing out with all the things that I have to do in a prayerless frame. I'll be rushing out after I have met with God. After I have read his word. After I have prayed. And what we need is to realize that God is now closing the accounts on some people. Is he closing his accounts on you? Have you kept to his accounting figures in the book? Or are you just living a normal life as if there never was going to be a second coming? There never was going to be a great apostasy? There never was going to be darkness? Darkness shall cover the earth, the Bible says, and cause darkness of people. And yet people live as if they were in broad daylight. But how encouraging this verse, this portion of Scripture is. Notice God had a comforting word for Zechariah. Amidst all the darkness and all the sorrow and all the defeats and all the infidelity, and all the unbelief, and all the apostasy, God comforted his servant. And he said to his servant, you have seen four horns. I'm going to show you four carpenters. The word carpenter in the Hebrew is a word that's used for the man that works with wood and iron. The smith. The man that stands at the furnace. And God has a man at the furnace for every horn that would make itself gory with the blood of the saints of God. The enemy has to be challenged. In my text, the destroyers are notified, and we see them as these horns of the beasts of the devil and the beasts of evil. But we also see the deliverers identify. We have these four men. Every horn has a God-chosen enemy to fight him with the blessing of God upon him in the battle. Four in Scripture is the number of the earth. This is an earth battle. The earth is described in its four winds, its four great seas, and its four corners. Four is the number of the earth. The material earth was finished on the fourth day. God created and finished the earth on the fourth day. And then on the fifth day, he put the inhabitants into the seas and in the air and on the land. And on the sixth day, he made the wild beasts, and he made the beasts of the field and the cattle, and he made man after his image and in his likeness. And so we have God's love for the earth. God so loved the world. And he has a man for each one of these horns. How I rejoice that at the time of the Reformation, when the horn of Rome was seen, and when the Middle Ages came down in all its terrible darkness upon Europe, and when the whole of Europe was in the melting pot of evil, God sent a man, Luther, what to do? To fret the horn. The word fret is to smash it, to cut it off, to destroy it, to trample it underfoot, to make it impossible anymore to bring any judgment upon those it is used against. And Luther did that. One man, one solitary monk standing in front of the whole of Europe and saying, here I take my stand. I can do none else. God helping me. Who was he? He was God's man, God's carpenter, to fret the horn. And what happened in Scotland? Another man appeared. John Knox, the man who never feared the face of any man or any woman or devil. And he stood up. And what did they say after he preached his great sermon about the little horn of Daniel 7? The people said, this man does not lay the axe at the root, but this man pulls the root out of the earth and destroys the whole tree of Romanism. He was the man that God sent to deal with the horn. And I could go through history, the great martyrs, the five martyred bishops. The more you study history, the more you learn. And the more you learn about God's men, the more you're encouraged. There was one of God's servants by the name of Fisher. He was a Church of England minister. He refused to bow to the shenanigans and evil of Henry the Yip. And of course, Anne Boleyn, second wife of Henry, hated him because he denounced her for her adultery with the king. And she persuaded Henry, as Herodias persuaded Herod of old, to kill God's man. So they cut the head of Fisher and they brought it in a dish to Anne Boleyn. And she mocked it, the dead head of the martyred saint. And then she took her hand and she smacked her hand across the skull. And something happened. A tooth protruded from the skull and it cut her to the bone. And for the rest of her life she carried the scar of the martyr's tooth upon her. I want to tell you something, friend. The mills of God grind slow, but they grind exceeding small and exceeding sure. God has his man in every age to stand up to the enemy. Oh, we need to pray and we need to cry out as Moses cried out, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me without the camp." God is looking for contestants in this battle. Christless scholarship. Today from the pulpits in this city, much of the preaching will be up among the lines of humanism, scholarship. You can't believe the Bible. Evolution reigns and so on and so forth. And then old pagan Rome. What brought down the Rome of the Caesars? It was the filthy way in which their citizens lived. Paganism. Fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Today we have the reign of fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And everywhere the rising tide of evil is coming in like a flood. But God has his man. And something happened. These men were successful. This was no defeat crusade. These men broke the horns of the enemy. Stop the tide when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Isaiah 59:19, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against it. But of course, those that want to compromise, they're preaching you can't win the war. You might as well hold from opposing. There's no use in protesting. We're hearing it over and over again. My friend, this is God's way. And God has told us to cry aloud and spare not. And God has also told us to have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the rising tide of reproof must rise from the church. The church must take its stand for God and righteousness. But how can Christians defend righteousness when they're living unrighteously? How can they defend the Christian Sabbath when they themselves break the Christian Sabbath? How can they defend the Bible when they don't even read it? Say, if that Bible of yours could speak, what would it say? Did you have 1 hour? 60 minutes? Did you have 1 hour this week alone with your Bible? Did you? There's no use us saying we believe the Bible if we don't read the Bible. As though you're saying we'll fight for the Bible when we're not tied to the truth of the Bible in obedience. This is a day when God is looking for His man, the carpenters, to take up the challenge. And in this chapter, there's a beautiful story of the comfort. And God brought comfort to Israel in the city that they thought was going to be destroyed forever. Became bigger and better and more prosperous than ever because God sent a gracious revival. Brethren, I say from this pulpit tonight, I believe in the Holy Ghost. And I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is able to send into His church a wave of revival blessing, the like of which we have never seen in all the history of the church before. But God, after 70 years, turned the tide for Zechariah. God can turn the tide for you and for me. And so, thank God, there is hope and there is joy and there is blessing ahead for the people of God. May God help us to respond to the challenge. May God help us to be on the Lord's side. May God help us to be on the side of Christ and in His will. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee tonight for Thy holy word. What an encouragement it is to us. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou wilt defeat Rome and all her agencies. And the Antichrist shall be burned and consumed with the brightness of Your coming. We thank Thee that Islam will have to bow the knee. Energized by terrorism, the very terrorism that it generates will turn upon it and destroy it. We thank Thee that Christless scholarship will be broken down and held up for what it is, a deception from hell. And we thank Thee that paganism, with all its lust, shall be laid low by the strike of the hammer of God's truth and purity. We thank Thee that there are comfortable words for us tonight, that God is going to revive His work, comfort His people, and His church is going to prosper once again. Help us to search our hearts. Help us to confess our sins. Help us to be the man and the woman we ought to be. And may the words of our lips and the meditation of our heart, may it be acceptable in Thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. And the people of God said, Amen. God bless you.